Okay, welcome everyone. Thank you for coming out again. I hope you've enjoyed the series as much as I have enjoyed delivering it. Tonight, we're going to come and think about poverty. Make poverty history. Let's eradicate child poverty. That's what governments around the world would like to do. That's what they strive to do. That's a government policy in the UK, for example. But the Bible is wonderfully realistic sometimes. So here we have in the Old Testament, "For there will never cease to be the poor in the land," the book of Deuteronomy. Then we have it in the New Testament. Jesus says, "For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." We will always have the poor. Poverty will never be eradicated. We will never make poverty history. And of course, that doesn't mean that we don't do anything about it. Okay, so the Bible is very real that poverty exists. So tonight, we want to look at five things. First of all, what is poverty? What do we mean by poverty? And then I want to think about paths to poverty. How do people become poor? Or why do they become poor? We then want to move on and look at what the Bible has to say about the provision for the poor. And we're going to see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's lots of provisions made for the poor. Fourthly, we want to look at the relationship between piety and helping the poor. Because the Bible has a lot to say to God's followers, to Jesus' followers, about helping the poor. And if you are a real Christian, a genuine Christian, this is something you will want to do, to help the poor. And then finally, we want to think very briefly of poverty as a metaphor, because poverty is used as a metaphor, as a picture in the Bible to represent our spiritual condition. So poverty, what is poverty? Okay, so here's a definition that we get from organizations like UNICEF and the World Bank. It's an inability to feed, clothe, and provide shelter for one's family. Okay, and poverty, those who are poor are not only those who are without these things, but those who live on the threshold of destitution. So those who are just there or thereabouts. Okay, they have enough food for today, they have enough clothes for today, they've got shelter for today, but tomorrow, next week, they don't know. So it's those in the poverty without these things, but also those living on the threshold of poverty. Okay. And what I want you to get tonight from what I'm going to say here is that poverty is something that every single one of our ancestors, I'm confident about this experience, unless you're from the aristocracy or some of your ancestors were aristocrats, poverty is something that your ancestors experienced. And it's also something that contemporaries today experience. So let's think about our ancestors. Here's someone that you may have heard of before, the Reverend Thomas Malthus. He was an Anglican clergyman. He was also one of the first economists in the UK, but he's best known for his work on demography, that is the study of population. And Malthus has a very, very simple theory. The idea is this: that when the population grows, that means there's more workers, that drives down wages, and people can't feed themselves. And so therefore, they're susceptible to starvation, to famines, to disease, and they die. Okay, and that's simply what happens. And Malthus was a great advocate of trying to control family size, okay, to stop overpopulation, and he made all these types of suggestions in his book when he studied this population. But this is the world that when he was writing at the end of the 1700s, this is the world that he was describing. This is the world that had existed, and the economists have looked at for many years, from 1000 BC, if not before, but the evidence, the data, goes back to 1000 BC. Here's income per person around the world. So these economists, you'd be surprised what they do, but they go to ruins, they find old manuscripts, they find how much bricklayers were being paid, other people were being paid, 2,000 plus years ago. And they're able to piece together this idea that basically everyone was paid this very low, what's known as a subsistence wage. You just had enough to feed your family and provide some shelter, and that was it. And you were always on the edge. Okay, you just were always on the edge. You could very easily slip into poverty. And so this is where our ancestors were. Unless your ancestor was an aristocrat, someone who was owned a lot of land, someone who was a warrior, this is where most of your ancestors were, living in poverty or on the edge of poverty. But something happened in the late 1700s called the Industrial Revolution that transformed living standards in the West. And that something was called the Industrial Revolution. And the Industrial Revolution started in Lancashire. It spread then into Western Europe and then moved across to the United States and Canada. And this Industrial Revolution and the effects that it had meant that income per person shot way up. It's off the charts here. Okay, so this is like for us in the UK, for the Americans, for Europeans. We went off the chart. All of a sudden, on average, we're no longer poor. All of a sudden, most people are not living on the edge of poverty. And this has been the world we've been living in for about 150 to 200 years, thanks to that Industrial Revolution. But what about the rest of the world? So this is the West. This is the rest. So wages across the rest of the world, I'm mainly thinking here of Asia and Africa, haven't budged. In Asia, they're beginning to budge up thanks to China and to its rapid growth over the past 20 years. But the rest of the world has been down here. They've been living in this Malthusian world, in poverty or on the edge of poverty. And that's 1 billion people, if we want to think of Africa. The vast majority of Africa are in that condition. The vast majority of China, despite its new wealth, is living close to poverty. In South Asia, in India, there's a lot of wealthy people, but the vast bulk of people are living in poverty or just close to the edge of poverty. Okay. So our ancestors experienced poverty. Indeed, in this island, in the mid-1840s, there was the Great Potato Famine. So the potato blight came, destroyed the potato crop, basically wiped it out in 46, 47, 48, and 1 million people emigrated from Ireland. 1 million people died because of the potato famine. The population of Ireland in 1845 was 8 million. Today we're of the order of, 5.5 million in terms of the whole island. The population has never recovered. Okay? This was a great thing. And this it hit the west, it hit the southwest of Ireland, but it also came into Ulster. And so many of our ancestors, not so long ago, experienced dire poverty. People did not have enough to eat. We also think over the past century of the advances in, you know, because of wealth and advances in medicine and fighting bacteria, we've had this huge change in infant mortality. So in 1911, these are statistics that the government collects every year, going back to the 1850s. And of the 453 deaths in Ballymena in 1911, 53 were infants under 1 year old. And given current trends, in 2014, one out of 500 deaths will be a child under 1 year old. So the vast majority of our ancestors knew about infant mortality, knew about young children, babies, dying in childbirth or in their first year of life. Because they were poor, because we didn't have the medicines, etc., that we have today. Our ancestors knew poverty. Here's a graph. Several of the people in this church helped me collect all the data that goes into this graph. What this graph does is it asks this question. If we look at the top 5% of the population, or top 1% of the population, how much of the total wealth of the economy do they control? And this is for Ulster. This is for the six northern counties. Okay? And this top line, it's looking at the top 5%. So if we look at the top 5% of the population, back in 1858, how much of the wealth did they control? They controlled everything. So 5% of the population had all of the wealth, the rest, nothing. The rest were poor. Okay. If we even look here, the top 1% of the population controlled 86% of the wealth back in 1858. The rest had nothing. They were living on the edge in subsistence. Okay. Now that has decreased over time for various reasons. To do with wars, to do with socialism, to do with changes in voting. We've got democracy today. And this decreases over time, and so the wealth becomes more spread around, and more people have wealth today than they had in the past. Though this trend that sort of is coming to an end really about the 1980s is beginning to go up again. And figures for the UK, for the United States, show that these figures are going back up to where they were 150 years ago. So we've lived in a period where wealth's been spread around, but our ancestors didn't. Our ancestors lived in a world where the elite, small group of people, controlled all of the wealth. So that's our ancestors. So I want you to realise that. There's a television program, BBC, where they basically, who do you think you are, I think it is, where they trace people's ancestors. And it was Barbara Windsor was interviewed on this one time. And they basically were able to find that a lot of her ancestors had been in the workhouse and been very poor. And she was very emotional because of this. But that's common for the vast majority of people. Your ancestors knew poverty. Okay, what about our contemporaries? Well, again, the World Bank, which is an organization that tries to help developing countries, estimates that 1.4 billion people have less than $1.25 per day. That's roughly about 75, 80 pence to live off. That's everything: clothes, food, shelter. Okay, so that's something that's in our world today. Poverty is very much something that our contemporaries face. This picture here is actually from the United States, because there are a lot of very poor people in the United States. We think of the United States as this land of plenty, but there are a lot of very, very poor people there as well. But there's also poverty closer to home. The government have this body called the Policy and Social Exclusion Unit. Ian Duncan Smith is one of the main guys that sort of heads this up and has been driving this. And they've done all this research in the UK and in Northern Ireland looking at poverty. Okay. So here are some of the statistics. 1 in 4 people in Northern Ireland borrows to pay day-to-day needs. In other words, they borrow to buy food. They borrow to buy simple necessities. They found this social policy, or Policy and Social Exclusion study, has found that 2 million people in the UK don't heat their home, can't afford to heat their home, and they live in a damp home. Bad combination health-wise. Okay, so not only can they not afford to heat their home is suffering from a lot of damp. They've also done work looking at how much people save, and they found that 14 million adults, as estimate, cannot afford to save at least £20 each month for rainy days. That's a large chunk of adults who don't have the money to save £20 a month for rainy days. But then there's children. And there is food poverty, and particularly with regards to children. So what this study, what these people have also done, they've actually been able to produce child poverty statistics, not just at the regional sort of council area, but at sub-regional areas. And what this does, I don't know if you can, how well you can see it, is this basically gives us the Ballymena area and all the sort of sub-areas of Hochul, Killybaki, Harryville, Ballee, etc. And in this, they're trying to measure child poverty. Now, how do they measure child poverty? Well, child poverty consists of essentially three components when they measure it. They look, first of all, at food. Okay, so the nutritional content that children are getting. They look at clothing. So they look essentially at the amount of basic clothing children have. And they also look at something, toys which stimulate children, which there is a difference apparently between toys and toys which stimulate, which help them think and begin to use their motor neuron skills, et cetera, et cetera. And so it's the absence of those things. The absence of toys, absence of clothes, absence of food. And so some of the statistics here, we've got Ballykeel and Ballee coming up at nearly 50%. So 50% of the children living in Ballee are defined as being in child poverty. You wouldn't want your child to be living like this. It's the same in Ballykeel, it's just under 50%. Dunclug is in there. And I was really surprised by some of the findings. Killybaki, 23%. So one out of four children in Kalibaki, according to the study, is living in child poverty. So they don't have adequate nutrition, they don't have adequate clothes, and they lack these toys that stimulate their development. So that brings it closer to home. Now, it's not poverty on an African level. We're not talking at yet destitution. But still, it's poverty. And then there's food poverty. And so again, this social exclusion unit do a lot of work looking at food poverty. Again, statistics, 500,000 children on a daily basis are being poorly fed. 3.5 million adults cannot afford to eat properly. Now, how do they define eating properly? Well, they define it as follows. Two meals a day, plus one portion of either fruit or veg every day, plus meat or fish every other day. That's how food poverty is essentially defined. And so 3.5 million adults can't afford to have more than those two meals per day. They can't really afford fresh fruit and veg. They can't really afford meat and fish. In 2013, 900,000 different people received food aid from the likes of charities like the Food Bank that we support in this congregation. And food poverty is a major health risk. Physicians talk about modern malnutrition because cheap food is high in sugar, high in fat, it's high in salt. Okay. A lot of, in the United States, this is particularly the case, the production of maize is highly subsidized. They produce a lot of corn syrup and fructose and sugars, which go into all of these junk foods and these processed foods. And there's a huge lobby there that keeps make sure that those food prices are very, very low. And it makes it very cheap for them to buy this. And we found this when we lived in America, that you went to the grocery store and meat was, forget about meat, it was really expensive. Fresh fruit and veg was also very expensive. But if you wanted like sugary cereals, you wanted processed food, you wanted snack food, it was really cheap. Really cheap. And so Walmart, which is where a lot of poor people in America go to shop, this is the sort of food they sold. McDonald's in America, here it's like it's a treat for people. In America, it's poor people go to McDonald's, because it's very cheap and they know exactly what they're getting. And so this is modern malnutrition. And this is the link to obesity, because to be obese, you don't have to eat lots and lots. You just have to eat lots. You just have to eat the wrong food. Okay. And so in America, I thought you might like this poster here. When I was looking for these pictures, I couldn't believe that this was the case. This is like back in the 1950s when they didn't know anybody. I showed this to William and the trainer. I couldn't believe that they thought this way. Coke is good for you. You know, give your child Coke as soon as you can. Of course, that's not the message we'd want to give today. But this cartoon picks it up. Okay, so there's poverty in most of the world. There's poverty in America. Okay, because junk food is cheap. In fact, I've been told by people who work amongst poor in North Belfast that one of the reasons a lot of poor people go to a chip shop and just get chips is because they don't have enough money in their electricity meter to pay for the cooking of the chips. They don't actually know how much it's going to cost them if they were to make the chips at home or to make food at home. They know exactly what they're getting. They know it will fill them. And so we have this modern malnutrition. So that's our contemporaries. So poverty is something our ancestors experienced. It's something that our contemporaries experience. Now we want to move on and we want to think about past poverty. How do people end up poor? There's two routes. The first route is through human responsibility. I hope you can see these verses. There's quite a lot on here. These are all from Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about poverty. And I don't know if Philip's going to be covering this in any of his sermons, but Proverbs has a lot to say about poverty. So let's look at what Proverbs has to say, what God's word has to say about poverty. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, laziness. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. There's lots of people who can talk a good game, can talk about doing work, but actually doing it can be a different matter, and that leads to poverty. Okay. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you'll have plenty of bread. It's about work. Okay. So laziness, working, not working, leads to poverty. But also then there's pleasure. And so when you think of this verse, Proverbs 21:17, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. I think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was given all that money and he went and he blew it. And he ended up feeding pigs. He ended up poor. Okay. Pleasure does that to you. You spend it all. Okay. The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. And you see former famous people who have made millions in their day, and they succumb to alcoholism or to something else, and it's all blown. Keith Gillespie, one of Northern Ireland's probably best footballers of the past 20 years. He had £7-8 million in the bank. He was addicted to gambling. He's addicted to pleasure. Frittered it away. Paul Gascoigne, millions in the bank. George Best, same case. Okay, so all of these things result in poverty. So there's human responsibility. People sometimes are in poverty because of what they do. But people can be in poverty because of divine sovereignty, because God overrules. And for some reason, they're in poverty. Think of Naomi and Ruth. They weren't pleasure seekers. We know for sure that Ruth was a hard-working young woman. It's not through any fault of theirs that they experienced poverty. There was a famine in the land. It wasn't their fault. But yet, God let it happen. Now, we can ask the question, why did he let it happen? And thankfully, in the Bible, we can trace out some of the reasons why he maybe let it happen. Because had they not experienced poverty, they would have never come back to Israel. Ruth would never have met Boaz. They would never have Obed. And then Obed would never have had David. Or is it Jesse, who would never have had David, who was our Lord's ancestors, Jesus Christ's ancestors. God had a reason for it. There's a purpose for it. We can't always see that in poverty, but he does have it. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. So sometimes people can be in poverty because of what they have done. Other times they can be in poverty because for some reason or other God has permitted it. And sometimes the two can meet, possibly. So those are paths to poverty. And I want to think about provision for the poor. Okay, how or what does the Bible have to say about providing for the poor? And the Bible has lots to say. The Old Testament first. Okay. So we know in the Old Testament there's this idea of the Sabbath rest. Okay, so we have the Sabbath day, but also we have the Sabbath rest in terms of the land. The land was allowed to lie fallow, just to give the land the chance to sort of, I don't know, if Ian, he'd be the expert on this in terms of what it does to the ground and how it helps the ground. But yet, some of the previous year's seeds and crops will have been sprouting and there will be fruit there to be harvested. And so, that fruit was to be harvested by the poor. So the law makes provision. The seventh year you shall let the land rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. Here's God caring for the poor. So don't touch the field that year. The seventh year you let it lie. Whatever fruit it produces in and of itself, let the poor take it. And then we also have provisions like this in Leviticus. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. My mum and dad have had raspberries for years, and they make sure they get every single last raspberry, even though their backs shouldn't really allow them to stoop down low. But the law gives this provision. Don't be cleaning it. Leave some for the poor. And with Naomi and Ruth in the book of Ruth, that's exactly what happened. There was Boaz out gathering in the grain, and the poor, and Ruth was amongst them, was gathering up the leftover. So there's provision in the law for the poor. But we also see this provision in the New Testament. Jesus, and we said at the start, you know, he said you'll always have the poor with you, but he doesn't let us off the hook. He says to us, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. There's provision for the poor. God's people are to provide for the poor. We see it in the early church. In the early church, and at this time, widows were extremely vulnerable, particularly if they had no children. So if you're a widow, there's no pensions, there's no National Health Service, and if you didn't have children, you had no means of looking after yourself. And so here the church steps in and provides for widows. And then we have the famous Jerusalem aid package, where Paul was going around the churches in modern-day Greece, modern-day Turkey, and he's collecting, and Rome also, and they're getting this collection for the saints back in Jerusalem, where there's a famine, where Christians are in need, where God's people are in need, where people are starving. And so they're gathering this collection to help them. So there's provision for the poor given in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That then takes us on to piety and helping the poor. Okay. Let me put it this way. If you love Jesus, you'll want to help the poor. Those two go together. Okay. And a lot of Christians have shied away from this in the past because in the past some people put helping the poor before loving Jesus. The order is you love Jesus, and because you love him, you help the poor. So let's think of what the Bible has to say about this. So how a person treats the poor is a sign of their spiritual condition. Proverbs, again, 14, verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. You hurt a poor person, you oppress a poor person, you're actually doing this to God. This is someone made in God's image. Whereas you help someone, you're honoring God. When you help the poor, you're honoring God. Remember, Jesus, of course, said this, you know, when you help the poor, when you visit me, and people in prison, when you help the sick, you're doing it for me. You're doing it to me. Okay? And that's exactly what the idea is here. And then in the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and Zechariah, they have a problem with Israel. They're God's prophets, and they're going to Israel and say, you don't love God anymore. You're not following God anymore. And all of them highlight the harsh treatment of the poor or indifference towards the poor. There's people not loving God, but there's also then the way they treat other people. And so there's indifference towards poor people. There's harsh treatment of poor people. And so the prophets are lambast Israel for this. And then James 2, 14 to 17. Hopefully, again, you can see this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If you have real, genuine faith, that will express itself in helping the poor. Piety and helping the poor go hand in hand. And what are some of the things we can do? We maybe get into discussion about this afterwards. Certainly there's a food bank. Certainly there's helping charities which help people in the third world, in the developing world. Certainly there's, and David mentioned this last week, Christians Against Poverty. Christians Against Poverty provides budgeting advice to poor people. It also helps them with debt advice. I think Ballymena Baptist, I think, is the nearest one here. So it's a Christian charity set up by a guy about 20 years ago who's a financial advisor, and he uses his expertise and the expertise of his people to guide, help poor people budget, but also deal with debt. Okay, and that's a movement called Christians Against Poverty. Is not the actual title of it, David? Yeah. So, finally, I want to think about poverty as a metaphor, or poverty as a picture. And Philip alluded to this when he introduced the psalm. Because the Bible uses poverty to describe our spiritual condition before God. The Bible says that we are poor. So, Psalm 40, verse 17. As for me, the psalmist says, I am poor and needy. Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord, as Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And it's not just materially poor, it's spiritually poor. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's a brilliant picture of our need. What can we bring to God when we're poor? What is a poor person? What can a poor person give anyone? All they can do is hold out their hands and ask. We can't do anything before God. We can bring nothing to God. All we can do is hold out our hands. We bring absolutely nothing. We are poor. And that describes our spiritual condition. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you realize that. When you realize that you are poor, that's a state of blessing. Because when you realize that, you realize you can't bring anything to God, you realize your need. Poor person, they don't realize their needs, not going to do anything about it. But those who are poor in spirit and realize it are blessed. So we are poor, but the Bible also uses it in a slightly similar way. Christ became poor. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So we're poor. In a sense, we need riches to get into heaven. How do we get those? Christ. He made himself of nothing. He humiliated himself. He came to this earth. He took on human form. He went to the cross. There he was punished for our sins. He was emptied of everything. He was made poor so that we could be spiritual billionaires, so that we could know wealth beyond any wealth that this world can provide. So the Bible uses poverty as a metaphor. So our ancestors knew poverty. Our contemporaries knew poverty. The Bible makes provision for poverty. It puts a responsibility on us to help the poor. In fact, it's a sign of Jesus Christ living inside us that we want to help the poor. But also, poverty is a great picture, great metaphor of our spiritual condition and of how Christ became poor for us.